Also, the following week, the Saturday, Frontsite Ministry Golf Tournament. Looking forward to that. Going to have a great time. Shotgun, interesting, shotgun at a military golf tournament. 8 a.m., going to have a wonderful time. Need any information? Randy Connolly, the golf chairman's here, and he'll fill you in on the details. Saturday, March 3rd, looking forward to this as well. The three B's, Bibles, Burritos, and Bros. Men's breakfast, 8 a.m. The ladies' breakfast, what do you rhyme with quiche? Sheesh. Yeah. But anyway, Bibles, Burritos, and Bros, men's breakfast, 8 o'clock. Bring a neighbor, a friend, bring an enemy, as Ryan always says. We're going to have a great time. And the message is always directed at the men or to the men. Also, speaking of the men, first Tuesday in March, we're going to start up our men's discipleship again on Tuesday mornings. Got a new book, Being God's Man in the Face of Temptation. It is a great book. I've been working on it already. There will be homework in this book, but it's great. We seem to retain more when we do homework. And so we need to get you to sign up, guys, if you want to come. It's at 7:30 in the morning on Tuesdays, and it's been great. Just a time of fellowship with the guys and get the guys one-on-one and go through some good stuff. Temptation. Surviving the storms of temptation. It all starts in the mind, the other woman, in one ear and out the other, judging by appearance. So that's all I have as far as the announcements. Did I forget anything? Nope. Okay. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody ready? Second Coachella, chapter 7 tonight. Second Coachella, chapter 7. Why do I say that? Is because it could be written to the churches in the Coachella Valley. And you'll see why in a moment. And it's a hard-hitting chapter, only 16 verses. And there's two sections we're really going to dial in on tonight. One of them is the first verse. We're going to look at the first verse, and it'll take probably 25% of the message time tonight. But I think it's important to look at God's Word as he writes it here, and to examine our hearts and see what God would have us to do individually as well as corporately in cleaning up our spiritual act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for Valentine's Day. Bless those married couples. Bless the single people, Lord, because you're their sweetheart. You're the lover of their souls. You're the lover of all of our souls. Comfort the widows and the widowers at this time, those that miss their spouses. And many times holidays aren't always a time of joy for certain people. But thank you, God, that you're always there. You always love us. You never change. You encourage us. You bless us. And you mend the brokenhearted. And so tonight, as we sit at your feet, Lord, give us ears to hear. Help us to retain what we learn. Examine our hearts. Clean up our act, as Paul tells the church at Corinth, because that's your heart's desire, that we would have clean hearts. And when we have clean hearts, Lord, we have joy, we have peace, we have love, an excitement again about you, and sin just hinders our lives. And it causes us to walk lives that are defeated, to be feeling at times as though we're condemned. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word, encourage your people. And you're coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish, that's pure. And so tonight, just teach us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, in our first verse here tonight, it's actually linked to the previous chapter, at the close of chapter 6. And when Paul wrote his epistles, there were no chapters and there were no verses in his letters to the church at Corinth. And they were not added until the late 1500s by a guy by the name of Stephen Langton. He added the chapters in the late 1500s. And it wasn't until, late 1200s. And it wasn't until the late 1500s that one by the name of Robert Stephanos added the verses. Why? for easy reference. Have you ever read a book of the Bible without the chapters and verses? I have. It's very, very difficult. And it's so wonderful to be able to quickly reference certain things in the Bible. One night I was having dinner with a Jewish friend, and he was an unbeliever. This was back in Vermont. I may have told you this story. And I told him that the resurrection is in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I shall see him in my flesh. And he says, oh, and he kind of gave me this look like, dude, you're a Gentile. Get a life. And he pulls out this book of Job. It was about this thick. And he hands it to me and he says, show me. Okay, I knew exactly where it was, right? I open up, no chapters, no verses. Immediate rocket prayer. Lord, help. I opened the book and right before me were those exact words by Job. It was all I could do to keep from falling out of my chair. God wanted that man's heart. It was amazing that it was right there, hidden in plain sight. But we don't realize oftentimes we take it for granted that we have chapters and verses. It's wonderful, like tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If we had no chapters and verses, we'd still be turning pages, wouldn't we? Unless you read ahead, unless you put a mark in your book and had highlights or whatever it might be, it would be very difficult to find the chapters and verses. And so for the most part, these scholars did an excellent job. But every once in a while, we wonder, don't we? I've seen it in the book of Genesis on occasion. We wonder why, as we see here tonight, that they put this particular verse number in this chapter, because it should be connected with chapter 6. And verse 1 seems to flow better with the last section of chapter 6. You see, in the last three verses of chapter 6, Paul quotes Jeremiah 32, Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 52, Ezekiel chapter 20, and 2 Samuel 7:14, where God promises to us that he will, number one, dwell in us. We saw that last week, that he promises he will dwell in us. He also promised that he would walk among us. We saw last week in chapter 16 that he said he would be our God and we shall be his people. He will be a father to us and we shall be sons and daughters to him. And he seals his promise with, says the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. He puts his seal right on the end of all of the wonderful things that he promises you and he promises me, which is followed in verse 1 by a therefore. And oftentimes when we get to the word therefore, I'll always tell you, well, the therefore is so that we ask, what is it therefore? And the therefore points back to that which was previously said. And so the therefore points back to these wonderful promises, back in verses 16, 17, and 18. And so when Paul says, therefore, he points back to the dwelling among us, walking among us, being our God, us being his people, him a father to us, and we being his sons and daughters. And so that's what the therefore is there for. And so now in verse 1 it says, therefore, having received these promises, and again, if we didn't know it, we would be asking ourselves, well, what promises? Because we're in a completely different chapter. He says, therefore, having received these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so doesn't it stand to reason that because we have received these incredible promises, go back and meditate on these promises sometimes. When you go home tonight, just, you know, turn on your nightlight when you're in bed and just read these incredible promises. And so it stands to reason that because we have received these incredible, gracious promises, that we have spiritual responsibilities, don't we? We really do. We don't just get saved and we're made perfect and we're in and we don't have to worry about anything any longer, because we are going through a process called sanctification. We're set apart to God. We're going through a growing process. God has certainly done his part, and it's important for you and I that we do our part. And part of our part is what Paul covers here in verse 1. As his beloved, it says here, we are to cleanse ourselves of anything that defiles us, both physically and spiritually. We walk in this world moment by moment, day by day, and we become dirty. We can become dirty in this world without even trying what we're exposed to. You know, the things that we see, the things that we hear, the things that penetrate our minds and go into our hearts. We can get dirty real quick. And sometimes I feel like the little cartoon character Pigpen. You know, sometimes I'm walking around this just cloud of dust going, Lord. That's why I called this section First Coachella tonight instead of First Corinthians. Because we can get awful dirty in this valley. We can get awful dirty in this nation. Our nation has a problem with cleanliness, our spiritual cleanliness. Our nation right now is in a place of filthiness and corruption. And we're wondering why. I can tell you exactly why. Because as a nation, we have turned our backs on God. When you expel Jesus Christ from the public school system, Satan will oblige. He will fill that void. And when you kick Jesus out of our government, out of our colleges, out of every aspect of our nation, Satan will oblige. And guess what? He has moved in many areas of our nation. And we're going to talk about that here tonight. And that's why I'm going to spend so much time on this first verse, is because as a church, we need to clean up our act. I see professing believers on TV, especially in Hollywood, and they say they're Christians and they name the name of Jesus Christ, but yet their lifestyles and the things that they profess and the things that they support are ungodly. As his beloved, we're to cleanse ourselves. Oh, yes. We do ask the Lord to wash us and cleanse us through the precious blood of his Son. That's part of the cleansing process. But we must clean up our lives and get rid of those things that make it easy for us to sin. We just seem to hold on to them at times. I wonder why I'm struggling with this area. Why am I struggling with that area? It's because we are still holding on to the flesh. And notice he talks about two different types of sin here. The sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. And there are many people today that don't realize that there are two different types of sin. The outward sin and the inward sin. And oftentimes as Christians, man, we, you know, walk the walk and talk the talk, and we got the bumper stickers and all when we're around other Christians. But we can sit in the pews of church and listen to a message and be defiled on the inside, and nobody will even know. We can fake it. We can wing it. And I think it's so important that we allow God to cleanse us inside and outside. Many times we as Christians deal with just the symptoms and not the root of the problem. The root is where we have to go. We keep confessing our sins. And then if we don't uproot that sin, guess what? Then we begin to rationalize things. Nobody's perfect. And we can always find somebody that looks more sinful than we are. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. We're not to judge others. We are to get our own life in order. And when we begin to rationalize, then we begin to make excuses like, God made me this way. Nobody's perfect. And then we begin to justify our actions. When all along, we have not uprooted the problem. And when I think of that word uproot, when I used to have a lawn, I got the desert landscape now. But when I used to have a lawn, there were always these, what do they call them, daffodils that would come up. Not daffodils. Dandelions, thank you, that would come up. And I'd go over them with the mower and I'd cut the heads off those little yellow things, you know. But the very next week, they would come up even more abundant. Why? Because I just cut the heads off it and the root was still in the ground. And the same thing can happen if we don't uproot sin within our lives. For instance, we need to use wisdom and discernment with the sins of the flesh. If you have a problem with overeating, you don't go to Hometown Buffet. Paul said, buffet your body. He didn't say, buffet your body. If you have a drinking problem, you don't go bar hopping or you don't go to the liquor store. If you have a drug problem, you stay away from your source and your druggy friends. If you have a lust problem, why don't you try canceling your Playboy subscription? Stay away from the internet. Block out your TV channels. I've got mine all blocked out. And guess who has the code? My wife does. It is amazing how many channels I don't have because I don't look at anything worse or stronger than PG-13. I don't do R, I don't do mature, I don't all this other stuff. It's all blocked out. And it is amazing when I scroll down, every other channel is blocked out. But that's a good thing. Many people have a spending problem. Well, why don't you cut up your credit cards? You have to uproot the problem, whatever it might be. And I haven't covered it all tonight, but you may know what things you struggle with. I'm sure you know what things you struggle with. And what you need to do is what God would have you to do, and that's to clean up your act and uproot the dandelions in your life, if you would. The root is still there. You have to kill the root. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, it is sin that made an angel the devil. It was sin that made an angel the devil. He also said, ruthless sin must be handled in a ruthless manner. You don't handle sin with kid gloves. You have to destroy it, otherwise sin will destroy you. Period. It doesn't work any other way. And so Paul mentions two types of sin. Like I said, the flesh, sins of the flesh, and sins of the spirit. You can put your ribbon in here if you would, and I'm so grateful we got chapters and verses. You can turn right to Galatians 5 if you choose. And I just want to show you what the sins of the flesh are, just in case you're wondering. When we have questions about Scripture, it's so wonderful that God will answer them for us. Galatians 5:19. Paul writing. I was thinking about this today. How many people blame the messenger for God's word, for God's standards? Sometimes people get in the flesh, they leave this place tearing up the bulletin, throwing their Bible on the ground, going, man, that pastor, I don't like his stand on homosexuality. It is not my stand on homosexuality, it's God's stand. Oh, I don't like his stand on drinking. Well, you know, it's not my stand on drinking, it's God's. You know, drunkenness is what God warns about, not drinking. And then there's always the excuse, well, Jesus drank wine. Yeah, but didn't Jesus also say he wouldn't drink wine again until the kingdom of heaven when you and I show up? And I think it's so important, again, to uproot whatever the problem might be. And I do this because I love you. I just share the word. I don't beat the sheep. I don't yell and scream and try to just pound people into the ground. That's not the way Jesus handled it. But God's word is powerful enough where I don't have to scream it and I don't have to put a guilt trip on anyone. I just share the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important to tell you the truth because I love you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here so that you would have the joy of the Lord, so that you would be able to enjoy this wonderful, intimate relationship that Jesus Christ so desires with you and with me. And sin hinders our walk and our relationship with him. And you know what? I could retire. I don't have to do this any longer, but I just really feel an urgency to speak forth the word of God in an area that very few churches will tell you the truth about these things. And you know what? As we're going to see here in a moment, pastors make themselves vulnerable, and we take shots and we take hits, but I don't care. Because look at the hit that Jesus Christ took for us. You know, and I think it's so important that the captives be set free. And so let's see what Paul writes, again, from God's word, about the sins of the flesh. Verse 19. And again, this is not my opinion, my friend. This is the word of God given by the inspiration of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, okay, adultery. And again, as I've mentioned many times in my messages, society today has candy-coated names for sin, you know? I'm just having an extramarital affair. No, you are committing adultery. And it goes deeper than that. Jesus said if you lust after a woman or if a woman lusts after a man in their hearts, you have committed adultery. He makes it very simple. I think it's so important to know that. Adultery, it's a sin. And notice what he says, fornication, porneia. Porneia covers sex outside of marriage. It covers pornography. And how sad it is, we have become a fornication nation. Seriously, look what's going on in the press. Everybody and anybody that gets in the news, they always dig something up about their past. They're a groper or a doper or what, you know, what's up with this? Jesus said, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead, throw the stone. And again, if you've done it in your mind or in your heart, you're guilty for the same exact thing. And what do we expect with our nation, with our young people today, if when they turn on the television set, they get pornography? And what do we think is going to happen in a nation where they're teaching kids safe sex in third grade and they're passing out condoms and other sorts of things? We become a condom nation. And what does God think of it? God's going to judge this nation one day. One of my favorite baseball players has a girlfriend that fell off a rock yesterday. This is Fox News. I'm not looking at dirty magazines. But she fell off a rock doing nude photos. And then she says, oh, I'm going to be part of that, you know, Me Too thing because someone made an advance at me. What? If you're acting like a whore, men are going to treat you like a whore, okay? And if you're walking around no clothes on, what do you expect them to do? My gosh, is it that difficult to figure it out? This makes me angry because my generation was the free love generation. It was not free love. It wasn't love from above. It was porneia. With the magazines, with the behavior of all the teenage kids. And we're reaping it today. We really, really are. I'll move on. Told you I was going to spend a little bit of time on this section, but I think it's important. We are perverting the minds of our children. And just about every week or so, there's a public school teacher having a relationship with a student. And there's all this stuff going on right in our own public schools and in our government and every other place where Jesus Christ doesn't dwell. Uncleanliness, that's all sorts of things. No limit there. The dirty mind, dirty heart, dirty behavior, dirty language. Lewdness ties right in. We become a dirty nation, a lewd nation. You look at a TV commercial. Man, you wonder, what are they selling? They got all this stuff going on television, this perverted stuff causing, you know, people's minds to be tweaked to sell a hamburger? My gosh, just give me the hamburger if you would, please. I boycotted Carl's Jr. until about 6 months ago when they changed their commercials. Now I eat there again, and I tell them when I go in there. Oh, you're just a fanatic, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm concerned about my kids and my grandkids and my own heart, my own family, my own marriage. We are all tempted. Girl Scouts knocked on my door the other day. Want to buy some cookies? I said, yeah, I'll buy cookies from you as long as there's just girls in Girl Scouts because they're putting girls in Boy Scouts now. I said, when are they going to start putting boys in Girl Scouts? It's this whole gender lie. And it makes me angry because I'm concerned for the church. I'm concerned for my kids, my grandkids. And if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. And look where we're headed. We are perverted. We're twisted. He also goes on to say, idolatry. We talked about that last Sunday. That's whatever it is that you love more than God. Sorcery, that's an interesting one. That's called pharmakia. If you Google pharmakia, it means witchcraft. Pharmakia is where we get the word for illicit drugs. We have just legalized pharmakia in America. Do you not think that's going to affect our nation? I got news for you. You don't get away with sin. No way. You reap what you sow, and we are going to reap big time what we are sowing right now. Pharmakia. Witchcraft. Unbelievable. Hatred. Have you ever seen such hatred in the nation? I can't watch the news anymore. Everybody is just spewing vile things against one another. We're a house divided, Democrats, Republicans. They hate each other. Hatred. We are a hateful people, a hateful nation. Notice he continues on. I don't want to miss any of these. Contentions. It's fighting. And people are duking it out. I've seen people duke it out on the freeway, traffic jam. Put their car in park, get out, and throw blows on the freeway. It breaks the monotony of getting stuck in a traffic jam. Jealousies. Man, jealousies. There's all sorts of jealousy today. Outbursts of wrath. People are short-fused. And it's not the caffeine. People are short-fused. They've had enough. Wrath. Selfish ambitions. I talked about that Sunday. People love their selves. It's all about me. Selfies and all this selfish. It's all about me. Dissensions. Again, that talks again about division. Heresies. There are heresies being preached from pulpits today. Feeling good about yourself and name it and claim it and, you know, prosperity and all this stuff. It's a lie. God tells us to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow Him. Put your flesh to death. It's amazing how He provides, you know. It's amazing how many people just totally caught up into self. Heresy, that's preaching a false doctrine, false gospel. Envy, same thing. It goes right up there with jealousy. Murders. And again, Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. And again, every time you turn around, somebody's being murdered. Look what happened in Florida today. Murder. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Banning guns is not going to help America. I'll tell you why. The first murder took place with a rock. Cain and Abel. Are we going to ban rocks in America? Are they going to come and frisk your kitchen for butcher knives? You need to register that knife, Richard, you know? Are you kidding me? Murder is conceived in the heart with lust and every other filthy thing. And if you put these things in your heart, eventually you got to carry it out. You got to do it. And that's what's happening to our kids today. Violent movies, violent video games, all the sexual stuff. No wonder we got a bunch of messed up people running around our nation today. Notice drunkenness. I used to boast during the 60s because I was just a drunk. I wasn't a druggie. But guess what? The drunkenness was a gateway to the drugs. You lower your guard. You get a buzz going. And a lot of the things that we're seeing today and hearing today in the news about sexual harassment happened back in my day when people get drunk, have a few too many, and do things they never would have done sober. Isn't drinking great? You see these commercials on television for all you do, this bud's for you, and all these young people having a great time, but you don't see what happens after. I got news for you. For all you do, His blood's for you. For all you've done, His blood's for you. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. Revelries, that's partying. We have raves with our children. Most people have never heard of a rave. That's where thousands, tens of thousands of kids show up. And they get nude and they get drugged out and they do things in public that they would not do in their right mind. Revelries. And the like, which I tell you. Now listen to this. This is the heavy part, okay? Those that you think, oh, Pastor Joe, you're just too hard on sin. Well, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, meaning Paul says, I warn you, just as I also told you in times past, look at this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does God say what He means? Does God mean what He says? Absolutely. Let me paraphrase it for you. Those who continually, habitually do these things will go to hell. I bet you won't hear that from Joel Osteen. Going to hell is not feeling good about yourself. And without Jesus Christ, without repenting from your sins, you will go to hell. And there ain't nothing that feels good about that message. But again, I share the truth in love because I love people and because I love to see what happens when people obey the Word of God. Some incredible things happen. Man, they get joy. The chains are broken. They're excited. Their marriages are restored. Their family. It's just incredible what I get to watch God do over the years. So I love what I do. It's not me. It's the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're not telling people the truth, guess what? Their lives are not going to change. They're going to remain in their sin. And there's only one way to get out of your sin, and that's in obedience to God. How about the sins of the Spirit? greed, pride, wrath, gossip, selfishness? How about Facebook? You see, there are people that do things, sins of the Spirit, on Facebook that they would not do to someone if they were face to face. I went back on it yesterday. I opened it up again because I wanted to just see some things that are on the church Facebook page or whatever. Ryan handles that. All of a sudden, here come these things, man, these posts from people. I'm going, these guys are Christians posting this stuff? It just blows me away. Gossip, slandering somebody. And I'm thinking, wow, is that a WWJD? I think if you want to do the WWJD on Facebook, it would be, what would Jesus delete? Would he delete your message before you sent it? We have to be very, very careful. I'll tell you why. The Bible says that we will have to give an account for every idle word that we speak or every idle word that we send. We will be responsible for everything that we say about someone, gossip, slander, whatever it might be, and these are the sins of the Spirit. Be very, very careful. And it's interesting, we find both of these sins in the story of the prodigal son. Every time I study the Word of God, I get to learn something new. I learned that today for the first time. I never noticed that. The sins of the Spirit, the sins of the flesh, these are the sins that we find in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, of course, as we know, was the one who sinned in the flesh. He took all of his... And you know what? Everybody that steps into the pulpit should be able to say that. Is that true in America today? No, unfortunately. There's corruption. There's cheating. There's misappropriation of funds and all of that stuff. Sad. That's why trust has been broken. That's why there are many Christians who don't go to church any longer. They've been ripped off. They've been cheated. They've been wronged by leadership. Why is it so difficult to assure people of our love? They can tell by the way you love the Word and by the way you love them. But how sad it is that there are many people, even today, that would much rather believe a lie about someone in ministry than they would to believe the truth. Why is that? Why is it that human beings are so quick to receive gossip and a lie, fake news, half-truths? It's true. Why? What is it about human nature that does that, man? Nothing Paul said was intended to condemn them, but he had to get strong. He had to use strong language with them to confront them with their sin. Like I said, ruthless sin has to be dealt with in a ruthless manner. He repeatedly tried to assure them of his deep love for them. And if you really truly love somebody, you speak the truth in love. You don't have to scream at them. I learned early on in marriage with raising children, the minute you scream at your kids, you've lost them. They'll tune you right out. It's the same with sheep. The minute you begin to scream at sheep, they'll tune you right out. I played golf with a high school friend that doesn't know the Lord. But he was raised in a certain denomination where the pastor got up every Sunday and screamed and yelled at the people, damned them, and told them they were going to hell in every message. That's not the Jesus I know. My Bible tells me, as I shared last week, it's the goodness and the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. You don't have to scream the word at people. The word is powerful enough itself. One pastor said, you just open the cage and let the lion out. Let the word of God do the work. You know? And so he repeatedly tried to assure them of his deep love. And I would hope that every person that attends this fellowship knows that I love them deeply. And I would do anything for them. And the main thing that we need to do is we need to know that we stand on the Word of God. This is yea and this is amen. This is not Pastor Joe's opinion. And he was there in life or in death. Sadly enough, while he was boasting about them, they were criticizing him. They had no idea that when Pastor Paul left and went to Ephesus and Mesopotamia, that he was boasting about the work that God did back in Corinth, even though they were in a backslidden condition, because he saw some lives that were changed. Some people's lives were radically transformed by the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the false teachers crept in when Paul left. But he was boasting about the work that had been done there. Do you know I do the same thing whenever I go away? I boast about this fellowship. I go, man, I have never been a part of a fellowship that's so friendly and so excited about the Lord, that loves each other, that loves me and loves my wife. Seriously, I get people every Sunday that visit this church and they go, wow, there's something special about this church. There's love here, there's joy, friendly. Don't quit. We haven't arrived. But that's a compliment. That's the biggest compliment. Why? Because one of the top three complaints about going to church today is nobody talked to me, nobody approached me, and they weren't friendly, and all they want is your money, and you will never, ever find that in this church. But instead of, you know, realizing he was bragging on them both, they were criticizing him. Because of his great love for them, he had to speak, it says here, with boldness to them. He didn't want them to misinterpret his boldness and bluntness as a lack of love. And sometimes the word is strong. Sometimes it gets spoken with boldness. But it's not because I don't love you. But rather, it's more of a loving concern for you. That's the all-important thing. Look at verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced evermore. Amazing, isn't it? Titus had made a visit to Corinth. Paul had no idea. Paul was expecting to meet Titus at Ephesus. Titus never showed up. He finally met them at Mesopotamia or Macedonia. I get my M's messed up. But as we had mentioned early in the book, Paul had left Corinth, gone to Ephesus, gone to Macedonia. He found no rest because he heard what was going on back in Corinth. He was severely persecuted. He was troubled, he says here, from all sides. Literally, he was getting hammered. That comes with ministry as well. It comes with the territory. The spiritual battle was so intense he could cut it with a knife. He was getting hammered. It says here he had fear. You can bet he had stress. He had anxiety. And guess what? Verse 6 tells us God stepped in. God comforted Paul by sending Titus. Wow. God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? Paul had no idea what Titus was going to tell him. And it was not just the coming of Titus, but God brought comfort to Paul by bringing Titus to him. That's why it is so important for us as believers to be a Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Are you an encourager? When someone's hurting, does your heart go out to them? When someone needs a hug or prayer, do you do what you can to comfort them? That's what it means to be a son or a daughter, if you would, of encouragement. We're to encourage one another. The last thing they need is discouragement. I've seen some people that could be called the sons and daughters of discouragement. All they got is the Eeyore complex. Oh me, oh my. You know, they don't encourage people. They just drag them down. It's so important that we encourage one another, especially in the days in which we live. And so here, God brought Titus, some good news about Corinth to Paul. What must that have been like when Titus shows up and they're sitting down to maybe break bread or have fellowship? And Titus begins to tell Paul about the things that have radically changed in Corinth. How they read Paul's first letter, how they received it, how they obeyed it, how they repented, they obeyed his instructions, and it's evidenced here by Titus telling him that they were mourning over their sin. And now they had a zeal for Paul, and Paul rejoiced. Can you imagine? I bet he had tears in his eyes. Why? Because when you have aught against a brother, especially aught against a church, can you imagine what that must have been like in Paul's life? It's bad enough with the persecution and all the stuff that you have to battle with, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then to think that you have a whole congregation full of people that are backslidden, that hate your guts, that have been, you know, poisoned in their minds by the false teachers. And all of a sudden, within that much time, with what Titus shared with Paul, it says he was rejoicing. And it was worth the pain. Verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it." One thing I found over the years, sometimes some of the stuff I have to preach is really, really hard. But I've learned I don't have to apologize for the Word of God. If I share it within the right, phoneo is the term. Do you know there's a word called phoneo that speaks of how God's Word is speaking, how it's supposed to be proclaimed? There are certain sections of Scripture that should be shared with compassion, with a broken heart. There are certain passages of Scripture that should be shared with boldness. We need to go along with the way that the Word of God is written. It's called phoneo. And I think it's so important to properly handle the Word of God. That's why I said you don't have to scream it at everybody. God's Word is powerful enough. And so in his first epistle, Paul had to speak to them strongly. But it wasn't to damage them or to destroy their faith. And as he says, they were pained by it, by his rebuke. But here's the key. The people may be pained by what the Word of God says, but you know what? The messenger also feels pain in their heart. Does that make sense? You have pain in your heart because of the condition of the people. That's why it's so important to go along with the phoneo. He was suffering. He was in pain for his brothers and sisters in Christ that he poured his life into, that he loved so much. He was in pain as well. Why? Because he shared the truth. Because he confronted their sin. It's not an easy or pleasant thing to have to confront people with sin. But I always keep this in mind. It's only for a season. The season of sin. If people will obey the Word of God and listen to correction, it's only for a season. And God cleans up the act. He cleans up the church. And it's a wonderful thing. And it was in love. It was God's Word. Would you go to a surgeon that diagnosed you with cancer and patted you on the head and said, "You're going to be good." And he put a little Looney Tune Band-Aid on you with the little cartoon characters. I would think the doctor was a Looney Tune if he ever did that to me. Why? Because a good surgeon cuts out the cancer completely. Oh, yes. The surgeon doesn't rejoice. He doesn't get a kick out of cutting out. Oh, man, isn't this a blast, you know? And it does cause pain. I know. It does cause pain, but only for a season. But it must be done in order for the patient to live. Right, George? George is in the medical field. The suffering's only temporal. If it's not cut out, the suffering is eternal. We read that in Galatians. The final outcome, Paul says, is salvation. Check this out. I love this verse. These next two verses are absolutely incredible. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." Some pastors take pleasure in just hammering the people. "Oh boy, didn't I just beat those sheep today?" I remember one time I was speaking at a church in Connecticut. And I went to the back room, they prayed for me, and the last thing a guy said to me is, "Give them hell, pastor." I don't give people hell. Did Jesus come to give people hell? No, he came to give them heaven. Already going to hell. He just wants them to change direction. That's what a repent means, to do an about face, to change directions. I think it's so important that we, you know, yeah, when you share the truth, sometimes it does bring sorrow. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Paul loved him enough to tell him the truth, and he could see the grief and the sorrow in their hearts. And I'm sure he knew that when his letter arrived that there were some people that were grieved. But you know what? He did it, he says, in a godly manner, speaking the truth in love. Why? Because verse 10 tells us, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow, simply in the original language, means this. It means to see sin as God sees sin. It grieves God's heart to see sin in mankind. But to see sin as God sees sin leads to salvation of the soul. And what it does also, it leads a person away from the bondage of sin and death. That's why the truth must be spoken. Oh yeah, people get sorrowful at times and people are convicted, and you know, but that's a good thing. The best thing that ever happened to any of us, and I can say personally, the best thing that ever happened to me was when I was so convicted of sin that I took responsibility for it, no more excuses. I got down on my face and I said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, God." And guess what he did? He did exactly that. He came into my heart and he saved my soul. But I was sorrowful. I was at the lowest point of my life. That's oftentimes where the Lord finds us. Do you know that? People in the world call it rock bottom. I love that term. Why? Because that's where the rock of my salvation was, at rock bottom. He met me there. God will go to the depths of despair to save you. He'll go to the rock bottom. His Son is the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Godly sorrow, Paul says, salvation. Worldly sorrow, he talks about here. You know what worldly sorrow is? If someone asked you what worldly sorrow is, do you know that we have prisons filled with worldly sorrow? Amen. That's called remorse. They're not repentant, they're remorseful. You know what remorse is? Being sorry you got caught. Yeah. There's a lot of remorseful people. Oh man, I'm sorry I got busted. But they'll go out and do it again. Worldly sorrow leads to death, remorse. Prime example of remorse in the Bible? Guy by the name of Judas Iscariot. He had remorse, but he didn't have repentance. Isn't that nuts? Only God knows our hearts. He knows those of us that are truly repentant and those of us that just have remorse. Sorry for getting busted. I see it whenever I have to do jury duty. Guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. Do you think that's going to happen before the judgment seat? The Bible tells me that they will be without excuse. Eddie's been in court a lot. He was working in law enforcement. That's why when he wants the congregation to get up, he says, "Let's all rise." You ever heard that excuse, Eddie? "Oh, I'm guilty with an explanation." Yeah. God's not going to buy excuses. We have a chance to repent right now and not remorse. Judas's sin was remorse. For observe this very thing. I love this. Paul lists now. This is a list of evidences of godly sorrow. And again, I never noticed this before, and I've taught this before. And these are evidences of godly sorrow. Look at this. For observe this very thing, that you're sorrowed in a godly manner. Again, repentance instead of remorse. And he also says what diligence it produced in you. And that's what repentance does, diligence. What clearing of yourselves. And that's what repentance does. That's what godly sorrow does. It clears us. It cleanses us. What indignation. What fear of what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You see what godly sorrow did for the church at Corinth? You see why Paul had to write such a strong letter to them? So that these things would take place. This is what godly sorrow is. This is what godly sorrow produces in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing. Oh yeah, and it may hurt for a little bit. Like the surgeon, like the surgery. But you know what? Eventually you're going to get better. And the pain's going to go away. And you're going to be restored, man, 100%. Therefore, there's that word therefore again. Although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sakes of him who has done the wrong. Remember the guy that was living with his mother-in-law. Nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. That's why Paul wrote the letter, because he loved them, that he showed them that he did care for them, and that God cared for them, and God wanted them to know the truth. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. We rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. What Paul's saying, he says, now Titus and I are rejoicing. Wherever they were at this particular time, man, there was excitement. They're comforted because Corinth was comforted. They had exceeding joy. They had been refreshed. You see how the cleansing of a church and the cleansing of a life can affect other people? It can give you joy. I'll bet that every one of us in this room has someone that our hearts are burdened for, that's living in a sinful relationship or living in some sort of sin. Our hearts are grieved. But then when you get the report that they've repented and turned to Jesus Christ, it's like your soul is refreshed. It's like your soul is flooded with joy, exceeding joy, like Paul and Titus here. And that's what happens when people hear the truth, and that's what happens when God changes their lives and their hearts and their relationship with him. It is amazing how we're refreshed. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, speaking of Titus, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. And what he's saying, they were afraid that Paul or Titus would think lowly of them because of the sin that they were caught up in. But Paul writes here that, you know, Titus, his affection grew for them because of their obedience and turning from their sin. And you know what? Just think about this as well. When someone has the courage to admit or to take responsibility for their sin, don't you have more respect for them than someone that continues to try to play the cover-up? You can't cover up sin. I call it the old cat box situation. You're covering it up, but it's still there. I'm not getting gross, but let's face it. We have to be very, very careful, don't we? We take responsibility. And you know what? People will think more of you and I when we take responsibility for our sin. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Look how he ends this chapter. He's just so excited with the news he got from Titus that Corinth received the rebuke. They were restored, refreshed. And that's what happens when the truth of God's word is proclaimed. What's it going to take to clean up the church? What's it going to take to clean up America? It's going to take people of courage that are willing to stand up in love and speak the truth. You will never, ever, ever see a nation changed or a church changed or a life changed through compromise. Compromise will never work. What works is compassion and conviction and confrontation through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to take place. You know, like I always say, I get the message three times. And God has really challenged me this week to clean up some things in my own personal life. Let me tell you what they are. Not going to. You've got your things. I've got my things. You know what? We just need to obey what God tells us in His Word. That's the bottom line. Some of the things we struggle with, other people might think, oh, that's no big deal. A little white lie. A little gossip. Yeah. It was only an R-rated movie. You ever hear Christians say, oh, I went to this movie, it was great, and there was only a little bit of profanity in it. Oh, come on now. Get up and walk out of that theater. I do. I don't mind. I'll leave, and I'll go tell the manager, I'll get my money back. We don't need to compromise. Look what happened to Target. They were going to do the gender change thing. Their stocks and sales are going down the tubes. Same thing happened with Carl's Jr. And people are coming against Chick-fil-A for standing up for Christianity. I'll tell you what, go buy a Chick-fil-A sometimes and the line is all the way around the building, almost all day long. The truth is always the truth. Stand up for the truth. And you know what? It's the truth that sets us free. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I do pray for the churches in this valley. I pray for the pastors that they would have the boldness to stand on your word and speak the truth in love. myself included, Lord. Help us to change. Lord, you know what needs to change in my life, and I pray, God, that you would give me the courage and the responsibility to uproot whatever that sin is in my own personal life. Show us these dandelions, Lord, whatever it is, these sins that need to be uprooted, not just cut off because they just grow back stronger. I pray for each and every one of us that even in this church, Lord, that there would be a cleansing that would take place individually as well as corporately. And when we do, it affects every area of our lives, our families, our marriage, our relationships, and our church. So, Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. He's the standard. He's the perfect example. And you promise us, Lord, that you are going to conform us into the image of your Son. We're all under construction, but Lord, help us to endure the pain of change, and sometimes these things hurt, but it's because you love us so much. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise one more time.